Hi, and welcome to the Salvation Army Southwest podcast. You'll find engaging messages here, so please go ahead and listen and check out some of our other messages and enjoy what you hear. You can always follow us online on our Facebook page or go to our website to find out more information. Thank you for listening.
For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And whether you like it or not, and whether you believe me or not, or whether you think it's true or not, there is a war going on. And it's a war for your soul. And if the enemy can't get your soul, then he is going to try and destroy your identity in Christ. You are either in Christ or you are in crisis.
Hi, Alice. Come back over here, please.
You're either in Christ or you're in crisis. Your identity is either in Christ or in crisis. And the truth is, we live in a world where identity is a very big thing. But there's only two places you could be. You could be either in Christ or in crisis. That's it. Right? Welcome to church. It's so good to have you with us. Welcome to those online. It's so good to have you with us. If you're watching online, on demand, via the podcast, on YouTube, it's great to be with you and to have you with us. Can I have my volume in-house turned down a bit, please? And let me pray, and let's get into what God has for us, shall we? Father God, we love you, and we thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for us. Jesus, who left a perfect heaven to come to our mess, to come to our earth, to die on a cross, to take our place in death so that we could have life and life to the fullest. King Jesus, thank you. Thank you. And as we open up your word today, we ask that you speak in a mighty way. We pray that you just speak to our souls and our spirits and our minds. Speak through me in this place, King Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's get the promo up. New sound technicians and computer technicians. And whether you like it or not, we're doing this series called Reality Check. Turn to someone and say, you need a reality check. This is week three of our Reality Check series, and I've been enjoying it so far. You've been enjoying it? Good, I'm glad. I want to set this week up with telling you a story. This is a story that happened many years ago when I was just leaving Melbourne to come to WA to be an officer. We'd just finished training, and my mum lives in Victoria, so we were at my mum's house, and I can't remember what the occasion was, but we were there, and I can't remember what we were eating except for the salad that was on the table. You see, I was there, mum and her partner and my stepsisters, and we were all around the table, and we were eating whatever it was that we're eating, but I remember the salad, and I remember it had tomatoes in it. Now, I don't eat tomatoes. Bolognese, absolutely. Tomato sauce, not a problem. Blitzed up, tomatoes sliced, cherry tomatoes, nah. Don't like them, don't want them, I'll pick them out every single time, right? Right? I don't even like it on pizza in small chunks. No tomatoes. Anyway, I picked these tomatoes out of my salad, and my stepsister, who was about, I think she was about 17, 18, maybe 19 at that stage, said, oh, you don't like tomatoes? I said, actually, they're a fruit of the devil. Came straight out of my mouth, right? I kid you not, right? Straight out. And I just finished the 2 years of training, you know, to be a pastor. So she's like, oh, it must be true if he's saying it, right? Right. So I said, no, it's a fruit of the devil. She goes, really? I didn't know that. I said, yeah, you know how fruit is normally sweet. Well, tomatoes are fruit, but it's bitter, right? So, you know, like it's good and evil. And she said, no way. I'm like, yeah, no, seriously, right? And I kid you not, she believed me. She actually believed me when I told her the tomato was the fruit of the devil, right? And it blew my mind, right? And then after about 3 minutes, because I can't tell a lie to save my life, right? Zoe will tell you that. I burst out laughing. My mum burst out laughing. I had to tell her the truth that I made the whole entire thing up, right? But here's the thing. It was so easy to tell her a lie. It was so easy to tell her that lie. And I think we live in a world where, you know, the most ridiculous of lies we can actually take on and hold as truth. Yeah? We can take on and hold as truth. And here's the thing, right? In Peter tells us in 1 Peter, to be alert and to be a sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. 1 Peter 5:8. Our enemy is wanting to devour you, wanting to leave you on the side of the road in a big stinking pile of poo. Because once you devour something, it goes through and not just the waste products are left. That's what he wants to do with you, is destroy you. Right? And if you can't get your soul, then he's going to chase your identity in Christ. He's going to try and get that. And he's going to do that by filling our heads full of stuff that is just not true. Complete and utter lies. He's going to try and do that. This is something that he's done since the beginning of time. Remember Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? Right? Just nod at me if you're still with me. Yes? Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Somehow the enemy and the devil got into their heads and said, you know, you're missing something. You could be like God. If you just eat that, you could be like God. And convince them that they were missing something, or that God was holding back on them, or that something was not right with them. Remember, they were created by the perfect being of the universe, by God himself. And something wasn't right. And so they filled their heads with these lies. See, the problem is for some of us today is that we've heard things over the years. Things that are just simply not true, that we believe. Things like we're not good enough. I want to get a tattoo that says enough, but in Hebrew, just to remind me that I am enough in Christ. Right? No other reason, just to remind me. Because we feel like we're not enough sometimes. We're not good enough. Or we're not smart enough. Or we're too old or too young or too fat or too thin. And I don't know where the actual line is. Maybe there's 10 minutes in our whole life where we meet all those characteristics. We're not too fat or too thin or too big or too... Like there might be 10-minute gap somewhere. We're not good looking enough. We don't measure up to what the world thinks we should be or where we should be, that we don't have enough money or we should be different than the way that we are or we should have it all together or should be doing this. And the world just kind of labels us with all of this stuff. If you know the song by George Thorogood and the Destroyers, he sang a song like this. It goes, get a haircut and get a real job. Clean your act up and don't be a slob. Get it together like your big brother Bob. Why don't you get a haircut and get a real job? See, if you know the song. Somehow, we're not measuring up to whose standard, whose thing. And it's all about who we are, right? It's all about who we are. Our identity in Christ. And it's either in Christ or it's in Christ's. We're constantly searching. I searched the world, but nothing could fill me. See, we're either in Christ and we take it from there, or we're in crisis. And so I want to do 5 reality checks today. 5 reality checks today from the Bible. Because the truth is, in the New Testament, there's 70 times it actually says, in Christ you are, or you are in Christ something. There's 70 of them. And I thought about doing all 70 of them, but we would be here all day if we did that. So we're going to do 5. And we're going to look at 5. I kind of wanted to call it the fingerprints that makes up our identity, because our fingerprints are unique to us, aren't they? But actually, God has given us our identity. So I'm going to do 5 different things of who God says we are in Christ. Because if we understand who we are in Christ, it doesn't matter what the enemy tries and tells us. Because our identity is in Christ Jesus. Make sense? You happy with that? 5 reality checks. This is, buckle up. This is going to be fun and it's going to be quick. But buckle up. I'm just going to touch on them. The idea is that you take the information in and go home, do a bit more research around it. 5 identity checks. And we're going to take it from a piece of scripture, 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. Verses 9 and 10, 2 scriptures, 5 things God says about us. Are you ready?
Yes.
Turn to someone, say, you ready?
Yes, ready.
I heard you at the back there, that's great. I'm glad you're ready. Here we go.
Ready.
Here we go. It says this, but you are, say you are.
You are.
Come and say it like you're excited to be in church this morning. You are.
You are.
You are, that's your identity. That's who you are, who God says you are. This is God speaking, saying, this is who you are in Christ. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Verse 10, once you were not a people, in other words, you didn't have an identity before that. You were nothing before that. You were not a people, but now, say but now. But now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Our identity is either in Christ or it's in Christ. So the first thing that God says about us and about who we are is that we are chosen. We are chosen. You and I are chosen by God. And the enemy will come along and try and convince us that we're not chosen. That we don't belong there, that we don't fit there. And he will come and try and tell us. So the first reality check we need to have when we feel like we're not chosen by God, the first reality check is this. We are completely accepted. Completely accepted by God. Completely accepted by God. Show of hands, just quickly. Who's seen the show The Voice on TV? Oh, about half the room. Okay, if you don't know what The Voice is, it basically is a singing competition, right? And what happens is the judges, they have their back turned to the stage, and they're on these chairs, right? And so the contestant comes out, starts singing. And as they're singing, the judges are listening to the voice of the singer, right? And if they want the singer, then they have to press the button, and their chair spins round. And at the bottom of the chair, it says, I want you, right? And it lights up, and then if there's more than 2 or 3 judges that turn around, then the contestant can pick which judge they want. And the judge's job is then to mentor and to train this singer up. Well, here's the thing, right? With God, he spun his chair around and says, I want you, before you were even born. Before you don't have to do anything, he chose you. You were chosen before you even came into this world. Does that make sense? God chose you. And he doesn't care what you look like. He doesn't care if you can sing or not. He doesn't care what, you know, what happens. He has chosen you. If we're in Christ, right, we are completely accepted by him. Completely chosen by him. He chose us. In fact, Ephesians 1:4 says that, for he, being God, that is, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. God chose us. And the enemy will come along and try and convince us otherwise. You're not chosen. You're not good enough to be chosen by God, a perfect God. You know, he will come along and try and fill our heads and tell us that we're nobodies. But the truth is, this is where we need the reality check and say, you know what? I am chosen. I'm fully accepted by God. Make sense? Chosen. We are chosen. The second thing God says about us is that we're a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. When I started thinking about a royal priesthood, what came to mind was, you know, Buckingham Palace and the riches and the crowns and the immense wealth that goes with being royalty. So the second reality check is this. We are extremely valuable. We're extremely valuable. Now, my son and I, we collect Star Wars stuff. Really. I should have got my backpack. My computer bag's like a Star Wars backpack. Anyway, we collect Star Wars stuff, and he collects Star Wars Lego and figurines. I collect figurines and a bit of Lego, and Our Star Wars collection is building. It's worth a little bit, but it's building. But one day I was just scrolling through Facebook and on Marketplace, you know, they buy and sell stuff, and I came across some Star Wars Lego that was for sale for, I think, $10. It could have been 15, but, you know, it was a big pile of Lego. And inside the Lego was all the Star Wars sets and a few speeders and a few bits and pieces. So I said, I'll come and get it. It was up for like 10 minutes. I said, I'll have it for $10. And I jumped in my car and raced around there to grab it because I wanted to grab it. Anyway, when I got home with this Lego and I showed my son it, he started spinning out, like crazily going nuts. I said, what are you going nuts for? He goes, the figurines are in there, the figurines are in there. I said, yeah, of course the figurines are in there. It comes with the Lego, right? And he goes, no, you don't understand. The figurine, a couple of figurines in there were worth $350, $400, $450. In fact, this one here, that one? That I nearly lost. $470 is the going market rate for that piece of Lego. And I bought it with a big batch of other stuff for $10. You see, the enemy is always going to come along and try and tell you are worth nothing. Try and push you aside. Try and get you off course. Try and make sure that you are not worth anything. And do you know what? We are extremely valuable to God. In fact, so valuable that he took his son and he left heaven and came to earth to be in our mess, to take our place in death so that we didn't have to, so that we could have life. So he could purchase us back because we are that valuable to him. You see, it's a small example. But the world will tell us sometimes we're not worth anything. But God says otherwise. We're extremely, extremely valuable. So valuable, as I said, that God sent his son. So the next time you feel worthless, the next time you feel like you're not enough, the next time that the devil comes and reminds you that you're just a nobody, you tell him, actually, I'm valuable to God. Have a reality check and say, I'm valuable to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You keeping up? We've got three more to go. The third one that God says about us is that we are a holy nation. And when I think about holy, I think of God who is holy, right? He is the only one who is truly, truly holy, right? But he calls us to be holy. And he calls us to do that. Now, I don't need the devil to come and tell me how many mistakes I've made. I'm quite capable of remembering my mistakes and how terrible I actually am. I don't need the devil to come and tell me that. I know my sins. I know what I've done wrong, right? But here's the thing. If we're a holy nation, right? Holy being without sin, then we've got to recognize that Jesus came to earth to take it and switch his righteousness for our shame, right? We have been, and here's the reality check, we have been totally forgiven. Totally forgiven.
Next. File, please. Some lying, some stealing, and some acts of kindness here and there.
I tried to live a good life.
Well, let's see how good. This way. Next. File, please.
Okay, I admit it. I did a lot of bad things.
Yes, I see.
But I've done good things too, you know, to offset the bad things. Like one time I cheated on a test, but then I cleaned up trash in the park. That should balance out, right?
Let's find out. This way.
That should have balanced out, right? It should have balanced out.
Next. File, please. Impressive.
Oh, yeah. I devoted my entire life to make this world a better place. I dug wells in Africa. I donated blood every month. And I ran an orphanage in India. I mean, I just wish I could have done more.
Mm-hmm. And is this your subscription?
I only read the articles.
I only read the articles!
Next.
My mom goes to church.
I was baptized as a baby?
Take American Express, right?
Next. File, please. Whoa. Somebody's been busy. Well, let's get this over with. Sorry, I didn't know he was with you. Okay, step on the scale. Not you. Him.
Hey, wait a minute. That is totally not fair.
That's why it's called grace. Next.
We have been totally forgiven. Totally forgiven in Christ. We are forgiven creatures. Psalmist said in the Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as it is the east is to the west, so I've removed our transgressions from us. Or so God has removed our transgressions. Church, we are forgiven for what we've done. And the enemy will come along and heap shame on you. Did you know what you did then? You told that lie, or you did this thing, or you did... You know what? Shame comes from the devil. Shame doesn't come from God. Conviction comes from God, but shame itself comes from the enemy. So the next time the enemy comes to you and says, you're not good enough, you're not worthy enough, you're just a sinner, look at all the things you've done wrong, you remind him that in Christ, I am totally forgiven. I'm totally forgiven. God has switched, Jesus has switched that our muck and shame and sin for his righteousness and made us holy in his sight. So we have completely accepted, extremely valuable, totally forgiven. The fourth one is this. God says that we are his special possession. His special possession. And like we all do, whenever we have something that's special to us, whenever we have something that we treasure, we look after it, don't we? We care for it. We make sure we love it. And you know, it is special to us. So the fourth thing that I want to talk about, the fourth reality check for us is that we are unconditionally loved. Unconditionally loved by God. We are his special possession. Now, this one is hard. And I'm going to tell you this because we've never actually experienced unconditional love from anyone on the planet. Now, your parents can love you, and I love my kids, and I love my wife immensely. But I'm not sure it's unconditionally. Because if Zoe had an affair, then would I love her anymore? Is the question. There's conditions to some of this stuff on earth, isn't there? But God doesn't have conditions. He loves his children. And I love my children. Right? But I don't always love them the best way I can. Or lovingly. I don't always show them love. Like Mike... Sometimes it's conditional. Do something for me and you'll get this. And here's the thing, right? The enemy will come along and try and convince us that we're some kind of Frankenstein, that we're some kind of monster, that because we don't love and we've never really experienced it, we really don't understand how deep God's love is for us. Does that make sense? Like he loves us. And here's the truth. We don't, to be in God's love and stuff, we don't need to win any trophies to win his love. We don't need to achieve a certain thing in school to obtain his love. We don't need to go to connect groups or come to church or give a certain percentage in the offering or you know, do anything really to get his love. He loves us regardless of what we do. His love is unconditional towards us. Unconditional order. I sometimes think that we treat God sometimes on conditions, and we shouldn't. But his love towards us, and that's another message for another day, but his love to us is unconditional. It is unbreaking. In fact, this is what Paul wrote in Romans 8, 38 and 39. He says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future or any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." In other words, nothing could stop him from loving you, not even you. Yeah. You can't. Yeah. That's good, isn't it? You can't stuff his love up for you. You could try, it won't work. And the enemy will kind of get you to a place where he wants you to believe that you don't deserve God's love. And the truth is, we don't. But that's why it's called grace, right? He gives us grace. Gives us grace. The fifth thing that God says about us is that we may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. And if the enemy can't get you on the first four of these things, he's going to try and get you on this last one. Right? That we may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. The fifth reality check we need to have is that we are fully capable. We are fully, God sees us as fully capable. Every single one of us should be declaring the praises of God for what he's done for us. Right? To share what God has done, to share with people that he brought us out of darkness, to share with people that he's turned our lives around, to share with people the purpose of why we wake up every day and we exist on this earth, the purpose of the fact and the fact that he gave his life and life to us. We should be sharing these messages with the people around us, declaring and being fully capable to do that. And God has given each and every one of us a mouthpiece to use. And sometimes that's through fingers playing pianos or whatever. Sometimes it's with your mouth. But we all have a purpose and a mission and something on our life that God has said that only you are skilled to do. The problem is that the enemy comes along and says to you, well, you're not like such and such down there. Or, you know, you don't speak well, or you don't do this. Or if you tell your friends about Jesus, then they'll unfriend you. Right? The preacher's job to tell people about Jesus, not mine. My job is to make teas or coffees or whatever. Like, no. The Bible clearly teaches that we are all priests in our own right. We believe in the priesthood of all believers. That every single one of us is called to share the message of Jesus with others. And God sees us and has gifted us with the right skills and ability to be able to do that. Yeah? And if there was ever a time in this world where the world needed to know and to be in Christ instead of in crisis with their identity, it is right now. Right now. There's a lot of people searching for who they are in this world that we live in. But we have a chance to share with people, and God sees us as fully capable people. A people that can declare the praises of him who brought us out of darkness and into the wonderful light. God sees us as fully, fully capable. We are completely chosen. We're extremely valuable. We are totally forgiven. We are unconditionally loved, and we are fully capable. The reality check is this, people: if we're not in Christ and know who we are in Christ, then our identity is going to be trying to be found in something else. And that just leads to crisis. So we're either in Christ or in crisis. Our identity is either in Christ or in Christ. And if our identity is in Christ, it doesn't matter what the enemy throws our way, because we're not going to be shaken from the fact that we're in Christ. Does that make sense? All right, let's get the keys to come up. We need to be in Christ, people. This is the reality check for us today. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Now I know from my own life, I know that in my heart there are times when I've forgotten one of those five things, or two of those five things, or five of those five things. That I've been heading, this idea of heading towards God and being in Christ, and he's there, and I've got so much that I've started to veer off from the where I'm supposed to be. And it's generally when we veer off that we hit the crisis moments in our lives, because we've forgotten that we're in Christ. We've forgotten some of these things. The reality check for us today is to search our hearts and our souls and our minds and go, am I really in Christ? And you may have been giving your heart to Jesus, and that's great, but actually, is your identity found in Christ? Or is your identity found in what you do? You know, when I first started being an officer, I used to say, oh yeah, I'm a Salvation Army officer. Like that was my identity. It's not. My identity is only found in Christ. And so today I just want to ask you where your identity is found in. Is it found in the things of this world? Are you searching for stuff? Or is it found in Christ? As I said, I know for my life, myself, there have been many times where I've forgotten exactly who I am. So let's have a reality check today, shall we? We're going to sing the song, I Am Who You Say I Am. And if God is speaking to you today, if God is highlighting something to you today, if God has shown you something, then you can stand and just say, God, I want to be in Christ. I want to claim the things that you have for me. I want to find my identity in who you are, not in what people say or what others say. Does that make sense? We're going to sing. Singers, come on up. I am who you say I am. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. And so I pray today that you are freed from false identities and you claim the true identity that Jesus has, that we have in him.